So, first thing I want to do is I want to welcome all the guests that are here today. We're very honored that you're here, and just to kind of set your mind at ease, we are what we call a no-talk-a-no zone. For religious people that don't speak any Hebrew, we're a no-religious zone. Kind of like Bill O'Reilly's Fox News no-spin zone, but this is a little different. We just believe in not arguing about the little piddly things. We believe in unity, as Yeshua tried to encourage us to do, and so we come together and we focus on the scriptures, the whole scriptures, nothing but the scriptures, so help us, yeah. So anyway, we're glad you're here. If you have any questions about the House of Scriptures afterwards, all of the elders and the deacons, please raise your hand. Okay, you can ask me or any one of them, and I'll be happy to help you, or you can just ask someone that's friendly across the table from you. But we want to make sure if you have questions, we answer those. But we're glad you're here today. I also want to thank Rich for teaching this past week when I had to be out of town. And a couple weeks ago, David, it's a real honor for me to have solid men that are in leadership here that can fill in when I have to be gone. And as most of you know, I work for a living. So it's really a burden off of my shoulders when I know I can leave and trust that everything is being handled in a professional way. So it's an honor to have you guys as part of the eldership team, and thank you all very much for filling in. And how about our dancers in the back? They weren't dancing for you. They were dancing for God. So they do that in the back, but you know, people who want to see the prophetic dance and the Israeli dance are more than welcome to turn around and watch it as well. But I think we're going to be seeing more of that, aren't we, honey? And just a quick note before we get started, it's going to be time to man up, guys, because we want to get some men involved in the dance team. And it is a manly thing to dance to the Father like yes, King David did. So it's time to man up, and I'm going to be putting a little pressure on some of you, myself included.
You said prophetic dance, not pathetic.
Okay. All right. We try. And we try to have a little fun here, don't we? Okay. So today we're teaching on the foundations of the faith. It's going to be a 12-part series, maybe. We have the 12 parts already laid out, but things change every week. I've already shifted a couple things and changed it, but this week it is what is salvation? Because really, a lot of you probably already know the answer to this question. But we're going to go into some depth because part of the goal of this teaching series is to get us more grounded into the faith that we believe in, and also to get us to where we're a little more comfortable with how to share it with other people, if that makes sense. And I also am going to reiterate every week, so you're going to hear it 12 times. Get used to it. I'm not here in 45 minutes. I can't teach everything about salvation. My goal is to give you some fundamental, solid scriptures and to encourage you to want to go and discover more and study more for yourself. So that is my goal, and there's no way we can touch on all of what salvation means in 45 minutes. But we're gonna touch on what I feel are some of the important things, and we're going to get started by reading John 3:16. We all know this scripture by heart, pretty much. If you all repeat it with me, it'll have slightly different words because of your different Bibles, but go ahead and repeat with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, yeah. There are a lot of different versions, but I have been studying from the King James, even though I'm not real happy with the King James all the time. And there's many issues with that Bible, but I go back to it for this fact that the concordance ties in with it for my studies. And one of the things that stands out in that verse is I wish it was just that easy. Because they recite that verse and they teach you in church, you just believe and salvation is yours. It's a lock, it's a gift, it's like a ticket to go to the Atlanta Falcons. As long as you have that ticket, you're getting in. And we're going to discover today what the scriptures say rather than what Tom thinks about it. And it also says in that verse that whoever believeth in him should not perish. It doesn't say he shall not perish. Because we're going to prove to you that if you truly do have the faith in the Son of God and you're truly following him, then I believe you will not perish.
That's right.
But the should is dependent on what we do from the time we receive the truth that we hear from the Gospels and what we do with it as we live our life out.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to take a look at today. The demons believe, according to James and what he writes, and it doesn't do them much good, does it?
No.
So it can't just be believing. We got to admit that. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And I'm going to go quickly on some of these just for the sake of time. John 3:5 says, "Yeshua answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So is it believing? Is it being baptized? Is it being born of the Spirit? Is it all of the above? It's a little more complicated than just a straight answer. But as we get started, I'm going to ask Brother David to open us up in prayer.
Father Jehovah, we thank you for this incredible Shabbat that you have blessed us with. I thank you for every person that is here today, our regular members as well as our guests. And what an honor it is to be before your presence in song today as well as in the scripture readings. And the blessing of the children, which was absolutely powerful. Lord, standing in your presence, and just feel the junk burn away just by being in your presence. Father, we thank you for all your blessings, and I ask you to take Tom now and to teach your word through him, and open the ears and the hearts and the understanding of the people who will be receiving this. We thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your salvation that Tom will be talking about today. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, you can read along with me. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. And we're going to be going through quite a bit of scripture today because as we do every week here, we try to leave our opinions at the door and just focus on what did the Father intend for us to understand from the scriptures when he inspired these writers. So Luke chapter 10, 25 through 28, it says, "One day, an expert in religious law," which means a Torah expert, "stood up and tested Yeshua by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now he's testing him with this question. You have to understand the context. Yeshua replied, "What does the Torah of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Yeshua responded, "You are correct. Do this and you will live." How do we not see this in the New Testament? How have we never been taught this from the New Testament? We're getting a picture here because this is someone who is a Torah expert and he's trying to trip up Yeshua. He has no intention of wanting the real answer. He just wants to trip him up. He asks him what is his own interpretation of the Torah, and he gives the correct answer. It's right here in the New Testament, the only testament that's read by the vast majority of people calling themselves Christians, yet we glance over it and we totally miss it. He summarized what the Torah had to say, which is also what Yeshua did later on. He summarized the whole essence of the Torah in the fact that the Torah taught us how to love God properly and how to love our neighbors as ourselves. He doesn't come up with a new answer, and Yeshua was not teaching anything new. But he was teaching the fullness of the Torah. And he was teaching them that they had to get back to Torah only. And all of his responses throughout the Gospels are leading people back to the Torah, the original instructions. We have to read all of the accounts of when things came together in the Gospels to get a full picture of what this is all about. And that's why we're going to read through several different scriptures tonight. Well, actually quite a few, more than several. When we read it all and put it all together, we can formulate an accurate picture of what is salvation, what is being saved, what is redemption, what did Yeshua do? Last time we taught on this, it was, why did he need to die on the cross? We can't just go and find a verse here and there. We've got to read it all. This is what the disciples did. It took them the whole time they were underneath Yeshua's ministry to get a picture of what it was really all about. They didn't get it in the first month or the first 3 months. They had to hear everything and put it all together. David, don't frown. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. My favorite verses. Yeah, I'm only kidding. David never frowns. But He did talk me in, to talk some good sense into me while you're turning there, Matthew 7. He talked me out of putting the sign, the billboard sign up, Matthew 22 Ministries, which is, he talked me into coming up with a better name, so thank you for that. But Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we probably read it about 15 times a year. Only when I teach, right? Yeah, okay. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's Torah.
Have mercy.
It says iniquity in a lot of Bibles. It says anomia in the Greek, which is without Torah. So Yeshua is telling us, and the reason I read this isn't to harp on my using that passage all the time, but he's basically telling us in that passage who will be saved. Those who do the will of the Father. So you have to study to learn what the will of the Father is. And the will of the Father does not simply include raising your hand and accepting the beginning steps. Although that is an important day in your life, and we're gonna talk about that. But I also want to say that some Greek scholars believe that the Greek word for many, which is polos in Greek, refers to the vast majority, which makes a lot more sense because we know in this day and time, the vast majority of people calling themselves believers, followers, Christians, you know, whatever they want to call themselves, don't really follow the Messiah. So if the vast majority that think they follow the Messiah will be deceived on Judgment Day, it makes perfect sense. He's saying what we don't want to hear here. Now, I'll tell you, this might be the most harsh discourse of our Messiah in all of the New Testament. It's possible. There's several places where he gets pretty hard and the message is tough and difficult. But he basically is telling people, hey, I don't care how many people you've raised from the dead, how many people you've healed, how many people you did all these mighty works for. And I'm going to tell you, it woke me up because this is something that bothered me for 25, 30 years. We need to start understanding and learning what he said in the beginning of those three verses. What is the will of the Father? And I believe we're going to outline that here today. Just doing things in his name will not get you to the kingdom of heaven. So we're slowly starting to see a picture painted here, but we're going to go to Matthew 19, verses 16 through 21. And read along, because my version might be a little different than yours, and I go back and forth between a couple of them, so bear with me. Matthew 19, 16 through 21, because I think this is pretty important. Someone came to Yeshua with this question, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Yeshua said, Why ask me about what is good? Yeshua replied, There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Next verse. But there are a few of those commandments that are really a pain. They're inconvenient for today's day and time. Are you really sure I have to keep all of them? Is that in your Bible? Wait a minute. That's what we hear every day, isn't it? That's going to be a teaching in a couple weeks. Which commandments do we have to keep? No, that's not in anybody's Bible. He says, which ones? The man asked, and Yeshua replied, You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do? And Yeshua told him, If you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And there's a couple reasons I wanted to read this passage of Scripture. One is it tells us again from the words of the Messiah, what do we need to do for salvation? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say it now and I'll say it again at the end. I don't believe that the salvation is something we earn by doing these things. It's something we will do as a natural love for the God that saved us and provided salvation to us. It's a natural obedience that comes out of a heart that's in love with him.
That's right.
We have to be careful, and I'll say that again at the end just so you don't forget it, because it's going to be 30 minutes from now. But this teaching has been twisted by many people in many ways with having to go sell everything you have and give your money to the poor. And you've got to notice what he says. When he asks the question, what must I do to receive eternal life? He gives him the answer. Then the young man comes back and he says, no, I've already done all that. What he's saying is, I'm already perfect. I've already done everything. I keep all the commandments. Now, we don't have any idea why he's patting himself on the back and why he's, you know, elevating himself like this, but he does. Yeshua does not say, oh, okay, here's one more hidden thing you have to do for salvation. He says, if you want to be perfect. Now, the Greek word for perfect here is teleos, very similar to telos, and it means to be brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing to completeness. Now, that should be all of our goals as we walk this life out, but it is not a requirement for salvation. And it's not a requirement, like the church will tell you, or many places will tell you, to give everything you have, or you got to give everything to us, or you have to give over and above. And we don't do that nonsense here. There's something freeing in not taking a salary. I love it. I can say whatever I want, right, David? So whatever you take from this mess, from this part of Scripture here, it's not about selling everything you have. It's about not having anything come between you and the Father. If anything is hindering you from coming to the fullness of the Father, to giving your heart to Him completely, it needs to go. If it's an addiction to sports, it's an addiction to sports. If you got to watch, you know, sport, and Rich gave an analogy on sports last weekend, so I thought about trying to come up with one because I think it was really well received. But the bottom line is we can't have any idols no matter what they are. There's nothing wrong with sports in balance. There's nothing wrong with buying some nice things from yourself in balance. But is your focus on the Father?
That's right.
Is your focus on doing His will and listening to the Holy Spirit when He asks you to do something? So what do we have so far? We have many things that we've read about salvation. You must believe on the name, which, by the way, means the authority and the teachings. If you believe on His name, is Shem in Hebrew, His authority and what He's teaching as your Messiah, you will continue to do that throughout your life, and you will follow Him and follow the example He laid out for you. You must be born again of the Spirit, which is that conversion when you turn your life over to Him. You must be mikvahed or baptized in the name of Yeshua, not the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the name of Yeshua. You must keep the commandments of God, His instructions. And we're going to be talking about that in a few weeks. And to give a really brief overview of that, you need to keep all the commandments that you can keep here in exile in Babylon. And we'll go into a lot more detail than that. Trust me, that teaching is not going to be 1 minute long. I know you're going, oh, darn, but, you know. We must be doing the Father's business, which incidentally is found in the Torah. Because the Torah is not so much His laws, even though His laws are included in there, but it's His instructions that He gives to children He loves, and He wants us to enjoy the fullness of life here on earth as we get prepared to meet with Him. It's in its entirety, we're going to get a clearer picture of what the Gospels say we need to do to receive eternal life, but it's also kind of reiterated in Matthew 25, if you want to turn there. We're going to read from quite a few verses here. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you in prison or sick and visit you? And the King will say to them, I tell you the truth, when you do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. This passage is pretty incredible because, again, it's not giving us a guideline of the things we have to do to earn eternal life. It's giving us a list of things that we will naturally want to do if we've received the redemption in Yeshua Messiah, and we're on the path to receiving that salvation. These instructions he just gave here sound an awful lot like Torah to most of us, don't they? All of those instructions are in the Torah. We always have been taught our whole life the Torah was this hard, difficult law, and it was evil and corrupt. But it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And people were not designed to be slaves. When they came out of Egypt, he didn't want any of them to be slaves. He wanted them to all be provided for. But God in his infinite wisdom knew that many of them would go astray and they would become poor. That was not the intent when they came out of Egypt. He wanted to bless them. It tells us over and over again, if you're careful to do all of my commandments, I will bless you in everything you do.
That's right.
The blessings were in providing our needs, not our wants that we've been warped into believing.
Exactly.
They would not be poor because all of their needs would be met. And you know what the needs truly are? It's a roof over your head. It's a family to love and come around you. It's clothing and it's food. Beyond that, nothing qualifies as need.
That's right.
We have to remember that, but we aren't taught that in this way. I was indoctrinated from 1 year old up, from the time I could hear and understand English. I was indoctrinated in the American dream. My dad lived the American dream. And it was a curse, I found out later. Because my whole life, until I come to know the real Messiah, the way he's taught in the book, that's all I chased after, is the American dream. And it was a curse. The Torah is a loving guideline for his children. And when we start to understand that, we start to realize it's not difficult at all. It's fun. It's enjoyable. And blessing other people. But getting back to what he's teaching here is taking care of the poor and the sick and the homeless. That's what it was all about.
Amen.
That's what all the offerings over and above the tithes were for. When they went to the temple, they took care. That's why they left the corners of the field for the poor to eat from. That's why when they went up to the feast, they gave special offerings. It was to take care of the poor. It was something that they did willingly. They loved it because God blessed them and took care of them when they were obedient. And it was a joy. Today, when you watch tithes and offerings go into mega churches and mansions and people driving Rolls Royces, I don't blame you for getting sick. I get sick.
Amen.
When it's going to do God's work, it's a different story. So when we get to the question that I have, why do so many people have salvation so wrong? Why do so many people believe that they are saved at the moment they slip up their hand and accept Yeshua or Jesus as their Savior, and they think that's all there is to it?
That's right.
Why do so many people cling to a once saved, always saved doctrine that you can't find in the Bible? Now, we are going to touch on today the fact that once he's got you in his hand and you truly are sold out to him, I don't believe you will fall out of the Father's hand. But we're going to talk about free will, which is a kind of an evil word, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing in the fact that we have free will, we can do what we want, but it's also the cause of many people falling astray. There is no blanket answer to those questions, but I can tell you this. It's far more comfortable to believe those philosophies because they put no accountability on you whatsoever. There's no obligation to do anything. Once you have the ticket, you're golden and you're set for life, whatever you do. And make no mistake about it. There is forgiveness of sin after you've come to know the truth. When you repent and you turn around from your sin and you walk the other direction back towards God. But we've got to get rid of the grace message that's basically perverted the Christian world today. We've got to start understanding what do the scriptures mean in God's eyes, not man's eyes. So my study has led me to believe that the majority of people are misled by teachers, and most of them don't mean ill for you. I don't think they're out there to get you. But they've just been handed down lies like the prophet tells us. And many of us did receive those lies. There's a few of you that were blessed enough to not have to go through that. But it was just handed down to us. My studies also have led me to believe that most pastors, teachers, ministers, they understand that if they go into the depth of what we're learning and studying here, their flocks will disappear, or at least half. Arthur Bailey is a great, great teacher over in Charlotte, North Carolina, and in his testimony I heard one time, when he finally started honoring the Sabbath, he lost over half of his congregation. That could very easily happen, but when the man stands for the Word of God and says, I'm going to do what's right regardless, God built him back up with people who loved the word and wanted to know the truth. Amen. And he's a good teacher today, a very good teacher if you don't know who he is. In the Western world, we've kind of got a backwards view of these two words that I'm going to teach on now. And it's redemption and salvation. They're two completely different things. But I never learned what they were. I never learned what they were until I was forced to start studying the Bible for the first time in my life. And we're going to take a look at both of them. We're going to start with redemption first. And we're going to go to Exodus chapter 13. So we're going to find out what redemption is. And we're going to, for all of you who are dyslexic, be careful, because we're going to go Exodus 13, 15, and then Exodus 15, 13. So. Which is probably me. Hopefully I got the verses right in my notes here, David. So they turned to the right place. Exodus 13, 15 says, "When Pharaoh was unwilling to let us go, Yahweh killed all the firstborn males in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of humans and the firstborn of animals. This is why I sacrifice to Yahweh any male that is first from the womb of an animal, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." This is talking about telling the story of Passover. And we're going to go straight to Exodus 15 before I talk about this. Exodus 15, 13, it says, "In your love you led the people that you redeemed. In your strength you guided them to your holy abode." So in the first passage, the word for redeem is pada in Hebrew. And it means to ransom, to rescue, or to deliver. And this passage is telling us that we are to ransom our firstborn children, firstborn male children, because he doesn't want us sacrificing our children. That's what the pagan gods did all throughout the Middle East at that time. We are to redeem them, financially redeem them, but they were dedicated to the Father. The second passage is a slightly different Hebrew word, and it's ga'al, and it means God redeemed. So when we take a look at this in the Strong's Concordance, which sometimes is very good, sometimes it isn't, this time I think they did a pretty good job. It says, "Ga'al means to act as kinsman redeemer, avenge, ransom, do the part of a kinsman redeemer, redeem Israel from bondage, redeem Israel from exile, redeem individuals from death." And this is what God did. He redeemed all of the children that were in Israel, of which the total number of was 600,000. But that was not the children of Israel only. That was all of the Gentiles that were down there that says, "I see what your God does. Our God has done nothing. We're with you." And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Do the math. Four generations, 600,000 people. It's impossible for all of them to have been the children of Israel. The majority of them were probably from Egypt and the other nations that went with them, if you just do the simple math. A lot of those people that went up were multitudes, thousands and thousands of them, most likely at least half of them. But that's not the point of the message. God redeemed all of them, and he brought them to his mountain where he was going to give them his covenant. They were redeemed when they came out of Egypt. He offered that redemption to every single one of them there. Now, is there any question in anybody in this room's mind that some of those are not going to be sharing the kingdom of heaven with us? There's a lot of them that were rebelled and were killed in the wilderness, weren't they?
That's correct.
Now, I'm not telling you all of them. Only two made it to the promised land, but I believe Moses will be in the kingdom with us. Yeah. I hope so, or we got no chance. But what I am telling you is many of those people that were redeemed will not see salvation.
That's correct.
Even though it was provided for every one of them. He became their kinsman redeemer. But they sadly said no. They rejected the covenant. They walked away from the covenant that was offered to them. Now they said yes when Moses came down. You know, remember when God's speaking from the mountaintop and they're like fearing, "Oh, tell them to stop. We'll do everything you say to do." But a few days later, however many days it was, somewhere between 1 and 39, they fell away. Two of them went into the promised land. Many more of them that died in the desert, I believe, were saved, and we will see. They probably repented from their bitterness, and I don't know that every single person in the wilderness was backbiting, but the majority of them were. The bottom line, what it means, redemption does not automatically provide salvation. We have to understand that. Redemption offers you the possibility of salvation. What you choose to do with it is up to you. Without redemption, there is no salvation. But just because redemption was provided does not mean you will partake in it. Does that make sense? Now we're going to take a look at it a little bit further. What's the definition of salvation? It's used in the Old Testament 77 times, and it's no wonder it's part of the song, one of the songs we sang today. Salvation in the Old Testament is the name Yeshua. So when Peter's talking to the people, he goes, listen, guys, Yeshua is provided by Yeshua. I can imagine going, what? What's it? But let's take a look at some of the verses that talk about salvation. Because that word, Yeshua, means salvation, deliverance, victory, salvation by God. Genesis 49:18. I'm going to go quick. You can read. I'll give them to you later if you want. I have waited for your Yeshua, O Yehovah. Psalm 3:8. Yeshua belongs to Yehovah. Your blessing is upon your people. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my Yeshua. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Psalm 118:14. Yehovah is my strength and song. He has become my Yeshua. Psalm 119:174. I have longed for your Yeshua, O Yehovah, and your Torah is my delight. Ooh, I love that verse. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my Yeshua. Isaiah 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it shall die in like manner, but my Yeshua shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Two clear things that we get from the Old Testament scriptures, and there's many more. I just didn't want to be here for 2 hours. And all you can go ahead, you can clap. That's okay. I understand. One is salvation comes from Yehovah, the Father, and Him alone. He's the one that provided salvation to us. Two is salvation is His deliverance in this life and in the next life, and it was provided through His Son.
Amen.
Yes.
Only because His Son was obedient to everything the Father told Him to do.
That's right.
Amen. So when did the Old Testament believers know that they would receive their salvation? That's a fair question. They all knew it was at the resurrection of the dead. That was taught from way back. And if you go back and look in the Old Testament, you're going to struggle to find a whole lot of verses on that. You've really got to just, you've got to read the few verses that are there, and you got to understand that they knew it. And Hebrews 11 tells us clearly that the Old Testament patriarchs were saved by faith, correct? The problem is we get a disconnect in what we're taught growing up, because we're taught like this is a whole new thing here, because Yeshua is new, and He is. He came 2,000 years ago, and this is after the Old Testament saints lived. But what we don't realize is they had the scriptures that told them about the Messiah.
That's right.
So the ones who lived before He came along, they knew who was going to come and become their salvation. So they knew that they were saved at the resurrection. They knew it was going to be the Messiah that came and died for their sins. But I do want to read a couple of these verses to you. Job 14,
yes.
Verses 13 through 15, tells us where Job's hope was. Now, he's going through a pretty tough time at this point, what I'm going to read right now. It's a time I hope you and I never have to go through. And he's going through literal, you know, hell here on earth. He's wanting to die at this point. And he says starting in verse 13, I wish you would hide me in the grave and forget me there until your anger has passed. But mark your calendar to think of me again. Can the dead live again? If so, this would give me hope through all of my years of struggle, and I would eagerly await the release of death. You will call me, and I will answer, and you will yearn for me, your handiwork. Job knew that he wanted the Father to remember him in the grave. He was going through a tough time, but we see as we read on in the book of Job that he gets things turned around for him. But his hope was in the resurrection of the dead. King David had a little bit to say about it. Psalm 16:8. And that was what I had David read earlier today, the 16th chapter. Verse 8, it says, I know Jehovah is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. What an amazing psalm. Mm-hmm. King David knew his hope was in the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Psalm 45, 14 through 15. Like sheep they are led to the grave, where death will be their shepherd. In the morning the godly will rule over them. Their bodies will rot in the grave, far from their grand estates. He's talking about the rich here who trust in their riches. But as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave. Then again in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will rise. Then there will be time of great anguish, greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people, whose name is written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. This is the resurrection. The righteous in both testaments were the same. They were saved by faith in God and his power. They were saved by faith in the Messiah. Some didn't have the Messiah, have already lived, but they had the book that told them all about it. Didn't Yeshua tell the man that was asking if he would just send somebody back from the dead to talk to his brothers? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen to anybody, because Moses and the prophets tells us everything we need to know. Now, I am grateful we have the New Testament. It's great commentary. It tells us a lot. It gives us a little insight on how we can walk it out in a little more love. But there's nothing new in the New Testament. It's just for people who had forgotten how God really instructed his children back at Mount Sinai. We were always saved by faith, and we always will be. It's a free gift. It's nothing we can earn. But our obedience to him and what follows after that is the proof. It's the fruit. You will know them by their fruit. The fruit is, what do you do with it once you realize the awesome gift you've been given? Let's go to a few New Testament verses, because we can't just read just the Old Testament. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus? No, Yeshua. Yeshua, this is a Hebrew in Israel, people. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now listen, you guys know us for a long time. We have no problem with the name Jesus. It's what people have looked, if they've known it their whole life for 50 years, but once you know the beauty of his name and what it means, and it means God's salvation, I like to use it as much as possible. But we don't, there's no condemnation if you grew up in that, because it's hard to break habits. How long did it take me, honey? It's a good 2 years. And it still comes out every once in a while. And we use the name of Jesus when we're ministering to church people that God's given us an opportunity to reach. Exactly. Because trying to condemn them because they don't know a Hebrew name is never going to win anybody over. Right. Amen? Right. Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Endureth to the end. For this, Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Matthew 19:25, I know you're trying to flip to it. I'm sorry. I'm going quick just for time's sake. Because every once in a while we get towards the end of the message, I start hearing some stomachs grumble. So I've got good ears, people. Matthew 19:25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, then who can be saved? And Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, the reason I read those off in rapid fire is not to give you commentary on those verses, but they all have the same word for saved. And in Greek, it's sozo. And it's different than the meaning of the word salvation, which we're going to get to in a minute. Sozo in Greek means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. So when you become saved, it's kind of it's a tricky way to look at it. But there is a point in time where you went from being a pagan, someone who didn't believe in the God of the Bible, didn't believe in what Yeshua taught, to accepting the fact that he is your Messiah and you now choose to follow him. There is a moment in time when you make that decision. And I believe at that time, you begin the process. You are saved, but you haven't received salvation yet. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You're now on a walk. You're on a walk, and the fruit should now come from that. And the fruit will slowly evolve. You're not going to learn it overnight. James told him, listen, they don't have to learn it all before they come into the fellowship. Come into the fellowship, then they will learn it. And we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks as well. So we are saved, and we technically come to the idea that we acknowledge we're sinners, and we are willing to repent. That's the beginning of your journey. We have to remember that it's a journey. And Yeshua just said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And he also says it, in paraphrase, seven times to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So it's reiterating the same thing. But we're going to turn over to John 10. I'm going to let you turn there this time because I'm going to have you read along with me. John 10, Yeshua is talking again. We're going to be mostly focusing on the Gospels here where he's talking. It's John 10, it says in verse 27, and we're going to read a little more than just that one verse, but we're going to stop. So while you turn there, I'm going to go ahead. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Before we can read 28, 29, and 30, which is the good part, the part everybody wants to grab hold of, the part that everybody holds up as their banner, we got to understand, my sheep listen to my voice. That is not just hearing, that's Shema, that's hear, listen, obey.
Amen.
And they follow me. They follow and do as I taught them and as I gave them an example in my life. If you're truly following Yeshua, you are keeping the Sabbath day holy and set apart.
That's right.
Now, you may be in the process of learning what it takes to keep it holy, but you have to start somewhere. Start by not working on that day.
Exactly.
And then allow the Father, the Holy Spirit, to teach you as you study the Scriptures on what else should I do to keep this day holy. But start down the path. If you are his sheep, and you're set apart, you're also honoring the Moedim of God. They're his appointed times that he set forth for us to come and meet with them.
Right.
And again, it's a process of time. You're not going to, you know, if you forgot a couple crumbs at Passover, get over it. It's all right. You don't have to throw your toaster away every year. It's all right, okay? It's not a process of trying to be perfect all these. You're going to slowly learn about it. And we're going to be teaching on Passover in a few weeks, and it may be deliverance to some, and for others, they're like, no, I like my bondage. We want to spend 4 weeks of examining everything in our freezer. But we don't have any condemnation. If you want to do more than you really have to do, how can we argue with that? That's up to you. But we're going to free up some people at Passover time. Because it's not about throwing your toasters away. Trust me.
Exactly.
So, if we are keeping the Moedim, and we're his sheep, we're also going to be keeping the commandments, the ones that we can keep here in exile. And I'm going to free you up real quick before we get to this teaching in a few weeks. There aren't 613 of them. Okay? Now that's what a rabbi counted 1,700 years ago. I'm not even sure his count's right, but that's not the point. The point is we live in Jasper, Georgia, or in the surrounding area. We're in exile. This is Western Babylon, whatever you want to call it. And we don't have a temple. I don't keep the women's rules. They don't keep my rules. There's not 613 laws that you have to keep. I haven't counted yet, and I'm in the process of doing it, but it's probably like 20, 25. It's really simple.
Exactly.
And we're going to free you up when we do that teaching because it's not this burden. The burden was the Talmud, the Takano.
Exactly. Okay? Exactly.
So as we go through this process, if you're his sheep, those are the things you're going to be doing or learning in the process of doing. I'm not trying to put it that you have to know it all at one time. Then, if you're his sheep and you're following him, then you get 28 through 30. And that's where it says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one could snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are echad. We are one. And I truly believe with all my heart, if you are his sheep and you're doing his will and you're following all those things and your heart's set on him, no, there's no way anyone or anything can snatch you out of the Father's hand. But there's a but coming, and you all see it. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, but you've got the free will to jump out of his hand.
That's right.
It's free will again. Love it some days, hate it other days. We have to make a choice every day to walk in the Father's will. It's our choice. If we slip up and we make a mistake, we repent, we're forgiven. It's not about that. It's not about having to live perfect. We'll never accomplish that. But we have to be sold out to him, and we have to wake up every day wanting to please him and honor him. So as we take a look at the Greek word for salvation, which is completely different from the word from saved, it is the word soteria. And it means, and like I said, sometimes the concordances really work well, and sometimes they're so-so, but it sometimes surprises me when Strong's, who wrote the most famous concordance, probably didn't have our walk. He probably didn't understand the walk the way we understand it today. But some of the things he writes in here lead me to believe, how in the world could he not have understood this? Because what he wrote was, salvation as the present possession of all true Christians. Why would he put the word true in there, true Christians? Then his second point on it was future salvation, the sum of benefits and blessings which the Christians, redeemed from all earthly ills, will enjoy after the visible return of the Messiah from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. Wow. How can we get an entire country teaching that salvation is the day you receive Jesus as your Savior when... How old is this guy? How old Strong is? I have no idea. Is he from the 1800s, 1700s? I'm not. 1800s?
Came out 1922.
Okay. So this guy way back then knew this, but yet our church doctrine has gone astray. It's taught us wrong. He had it spot on. And when he says true Christian, he's correct. Because, you know, the word Christian, a lot of people in our walk have shunned away from that word because of what it aligns itself to. But I'm here to tell you, I proudly will call myself a Messiah follower, Christ follower. If you're following and living a life according to him, that's what a true Christian is. And that's what Strong says. True Christians will receive that. You can't be a Christian if you're not attempting to learn, to grow, and to live your life like the Messiah, like Yeshua lived. Those are the true ones, and they will receive salvation at Judgment Day. I loved what he said, but the reality is if we take the entire teaching of Yeshua, the entire teachings of Shaul, Paul, we take the entire teachings of all the apostles, the ones who wrote books and the ones who are quoted in the books, we clearly can see that salvation is something we are given at the Judgment Day. Being saved is something that happens here, and then we walk out our life. Salvation was always a process that we live here in this life. And it was the culmination of having lived a life faithful to the end. Those who persevere, for those who endure, those who stand fast to the end, they shall receive salvation. Jehovah has already redeemed mankind through his Son, through Yeshua, and his death on the cross, and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. That was our redemption. He redeemed you and me. In 1 Timothy is something very profound that Paul writes. In verses 3 through 6, he writes, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God, humanity, the Messiah Yeshua, the man Messiah Yeshua. He gave his life to purchase freedom from everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at the right time." So let's summarize before we close. God's desire is for all to be saved. It's clear if we believe what Paul wrote in Timothy. He redeemed everybody by sending his Son to die on the cross. But sadly, not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to receive salvation. Only those who choose to accept their life in Yeshua and those who choose to follow his example and choose to start growing in their maturity as believers in Yeshua and everything he taught. Redemption came through Yehovah, but it came in the form of his Son, Yeshua. And Yeshua was completely 100% obedient to the Father. And that's what he's asked you and I to attempt to start doing. We're saved when we receive this redemption, when we grab hold of it and we acknowledge what we need as sinners. We accept the terms of the covenant that he laid out for us. Because that's what it's all about. It's restoration to the covenant. We receive the terms of the covenant, which, just to be in a nutshell, is obedience. Amen. It's all he wants from us is obedience. Yeah. And his obedience always produces what is good for us. It was never just to be mean to us, never to be rough on us. It was always for our good. We will receive salvation at Judgment Day when we hear the words we all hope to hear, which is good, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for this beautiful day, this Shabbat, this day of rest, this holy Moedim that you set aside for your children to come before you, to worship you, to set it apart as holy. And Father, we know that people in this room are in all different places in their walk. Some of them are new to the faith. Some of them have been walking it for 10 or 15 years. But we all need to hear this over and over again. We all need to have it fresh in our spirit because, Father, we have to have a heart for not only pleasing you with everything we do, but we have to have a heart to share this with other people that you put in our path. Give us a heart to be obedient to you. Give us a heart to please you. Give us a heart to do it, not because we think we're earning anything, but because we love you and we are so grateful for what you provided in the redemption for our souls. Your son, Yeshua, gave an awesome price on that cross. You gave an awesome price sending your only son to die for us. Yes. Let us never forget that. Let us never take it lightly. Father, let us always understand that it's only through him that we can come to you. He is our Kohen Gadol. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. And our prayers reach you because of what he did for us. Father, I pray you will bless each and every person in our own egg after we end today. Bless the food that we're going to receive, and we bless you for providing this food. We bless you for providing every need we have of here today. And Father, I'll close with the Aaronic benediction over the people. Yivareka ka Yahova v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yahova panavaleka v'ihuneka. Yisa Yahova panavaleka v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. In his son Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Amen. Now we do have a couple announcements this week. Some weeks we do, some weeks we don't. Let me turn this off.